Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke 18, 1, as we continue in our study through the book of Luke. It's an amazing section of scripture we've been going through. Jesus gives more instruction last week on when God's kingdom is coming. And it started in chapter 17, verse 20, where he said, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation. You're not going to see it now.'" And then he rattled off what I think are six things in what we're leading up to today. And then today we're going to see him expound even more about who gets to go into the kingdom. So he was answering the question, when is the kingdom coming? And today it's going to be, and who gets to go in? So today's study is, who gets to go in? But what he answered in the previous study is, it's in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst, meaning Jesus, and then some translations say it's within you. And I think that that's also applicable for those that believed in Jesus, that the kingdom of God comes in. Because we as Christians are not looking, we're not really looking for an earthly kingdom as what was prophesied by the prophets of old in the Old Testament for the Jewish people. We know God's kingdom is coming and it's actually indwelt in us. And so the first thing he said is it's in your midst because Jesus was in their midst and it's in us that believe. It won't come in your lifetime, he said to his disciples. He said, it's not going to come in your lifetime. It will come like lightning, suddenly. The kingdom of God will come suddenly like lightning. It will come in a time that will be like Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. The kingdom of God will come. Jesus will return to earth to establish the kingdom of God during a time like Sodom and Gomorrah, like Noah, when the whole world will be ripe for judgment. It will come after Messiah suffers and is rejected. Jesus says it will come after the Messiah suffers and has to be rejected by this generation. And it will come at a time when the Messiah is avenging his elect. And that's what we're going to lead into today when Luke 18:1 kind of dealt with that. That when Jesus comes back, he will be avenging his elect. And I believe that means the Jews who will be living through the tribulation period, almost exterminated by the Antichrist. Jesus comes after many prayers for all their generations, asking for the Messiah to come. He comes and he avenges them speedily as the Antichrist is ready to destroy them. So that was the when and how. And now he teaches what it takes to get into heaven. And we're going to see him answer that in various different ways today. So in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." And I really do think he's speaking not generically to Christians, that we're always supposed to pray and not lose heart, although we're supposed to, in other verses, talk about that, to pray without ceasing. But in context, he's still answering the question, when is the kingdom coming? And then he says, don't lose heart. It's going to seem like it takes so long that you will lose heart, you Jewish people. You will look at all your Old Testament prophets and say, when is it going to happen? When is God going to establish his kingdom? Going to verse 7, "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" In this case, elect just means chosen ones of God, not saved. See, the Jews aren't saved. People say, well, they're not saved. God doesn't care about them. Yet, you're right. Most of the Jews in the world today do not believe in Jesus, just like most of the Gentiles in the world today don't believe in Jesus. They're not part of the church age. But they still were chosen by God to be a special people, to be a witness people of his faithfulness, his truthfulness throughout the ages. He's promised they'll be there at the very end. In fact, in Jeremiah, he says that the only way the Jewish people will disappear off of the face of the earth is if the sun goes away and the moon goes away. And if we see a sun and we see a moon, we know that he's going to have Jewish people here on the earth. They're his elect by choice. And he's disciplined them over the centuries for their lack of faith in him. And he's disciplining them now. They're going to be disciplined, but they're being used by him. And he will save the elect. But he's not going to find a lot of faith when he does. And it's just the reality. But God is faithful, as we closed our service with last week. And they cry out to him, and he's going to say, I'm coming. And then this week, who gets to go? Who gets to go into this kingdom that God is establishing? See, there is the earthly kingdom that he's coming for the people that live through the tribulation period. But before that, there's the kingdom that Jesus came for the first time. He made a way for us to get into the heavenly kingdom. And I'm not trying to make an earthly kingdom, heavenly kingdom here. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that. But God has established there is going to be a 1,000-year time where His elect, the Jewish people that lived through the tribulation period, are going to have a 1,000-year time with Jesus here on earth. But everybody, Jew and Gentile, since Jesus hung on the cross for us 2,000 years ago, every Jew, every Gentile that believed by faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, their Messiah, is already in a heavenly kingdom spiritually. We that are believers here today, our hearts are for, we're going to go be with Jesus. We're going to die and be with Jesus. I'm not looking for some earthly cleanup project. And the Bible, again, as we covered in previous studies, the Bible says that we will come back with Him and live and reign with Him on earth. So our hope is to be with God in heaven. So verse 9, also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So they were asking the question, when are you going to set up your kingdom, Jesus? And if you're the Messiah, when are you going to set it up? And then He listed off those six things of when He is and is not going to set it up. And then He's saying, and you know what? Let me tell you a parable about the people that think they get to go into that kingdom, the kingdom that I'm going to set up for eternity. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, meaning the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, meaning the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so in summary, he's saying, guess who gets to go to heaven? The humble. It's not based on how much you put in a plate. It's not based on how religious you look on the outside. It's not based on these things. In fact, out of the hundreds of people I've talked to this year about, and usually my question, like at the Kitsap County Fair or whatever, what's going to happen when you die? Probably asked hundreds of people this year that question. Most people will answer me, I'm going to go to heaven. Most Americans will then say, when I say, why will, when you stand before God at the gates, when you die and you stand there and you're thinking you're going to get into heaven, if God asks you, why should I let you in? Why will He say you get to go into heaven? Most people say, because I'm a good person. And see, this is what's so important for us to realize as we are Christians and ambassadors of Jesus Christ and His message. This chapter is so important. It's so important because we must honestly tell people, and I do tell people, do you want to hear what the Bible has to say about what you just answered? Do you want to know what Jesus said? If they say yes, I tell them, Jesus says that you're not going to make it. If that's your answer, then Jesus says you're not going to make it. And this is one of the places. And why? He's going to go on to explain, none of us are good. The Pharisee was just defining in his own mind, well, I tithe, and I'm not an extortioner, an adulterer, or a tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I think that's good enough. If I were God, I would let somebody like me into heaven. And then as the Ray Comfort Ministry so powerfully explains to people, what when our mind goes through that little gyration, that if I were God, I would let me in, what we have technically done is violated the second commandment. We have violated God by saying we have made God into our own image. We might not have whittled Him out of wood or chiseled Him out of stone, but we have set up in our mind this little God, and my little God would like me. My little God would make me go to heaven. And you bow down to it and you worship it, and every time you're doing good deeds, you're going, you're good, you're good. Every time you do bad deeds, my little God doesn't care about my little bad deeds. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to go to heaven. And you have committed idolatry, you will die, and you will go to hell. That's what the Bible so clearly says. And that's what Jesus is saying here. No one gets to heaven by being a good person, because the Bible declares everybody as a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned. All means all in the Greek. It means it in the English too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin, what we deserve for sin, is everlasting damnation. We deserve to die spiritually and to be forever separated from a holy God. A holy God that when he sits there and he sees us trying to justify our deeds, and he knows, as he's so holy, he's like the sun, and he knows that every time we have thought evil, every time we have done evil, every time, the first time we lied to our parents, the first time we used his name in vain, he saw the sinfulness and the horrors of our sin corrupting the world that he created. And then when we sit there and say, but really, I'm just as holy as you, God, and you want to let me into your holy kingdom, and he says, no. And actually, we're going to find out there are two ways to get into heaven. One way is to be perfect. And the other one is to be forgiven. And to be forgiven, you have to humble yourself saying, God, I need to be forgiven, as this tax collector does. So the second person in his parable says, God doesn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He knows that if he even looked up into heaven, he's such a sinner that God might just strike me with lightning. He realizes he's a sinner, but beat his breast, saying to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. And one of the best explanations of justified, if you've never heard this before, is to break the word up. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it really means. Theologically, justified means God makes it as if you had never sinned. Jesus is saying that man is just as if he never was a tax collector, just as if he never was a sinner. I am erasing the record of wrong because he has come before a holy God humble. He has asked for forgiveness. And along with it, he's going to tell the parable when we get to Zacchaeus, the wee little man, that he repented too. True Christians, true people that come truly to God, they come humbly, and then they say, and God, I want to turn away from this adultery. I want to turn away from this lying. I want to turn away from slander and backbiting my neighbor. I want to turn away from theft. I want to turn away from the things that are at enmity with you, and I want you to fill my life and to change me and make me a child of God and make me convicted by the power of your Spirit every time my mind is contrary to yours. And see, that's the relationship that happens. God, forgive me, a sinner. Okay, I'll take over your life, but you're going to repent, right? Yes, I want to repent. And that's what Zacchaeus did when we get to that part. So, but the Pharisee, he's coming to God saying, hey, I think I'm good enough for you to let me into heaven. He's not just as if he had never done it, because God on judgment day will sit there, okay, Pharisee, you tithe, but remember when you lusted after that woman? Well, that was just all the same as committing adultery. Didn't my son that I sent, didn't he say that even your thoughts you're accountable for? You committed adultery. You were saying, oh, I'm not like that adulterer over there. I'm not like that tax collector over there. But what about your own mind was corrupt? Because when your great-great-great-grandfather took of the apple along with Eve, then sin came into the world and you were corrupted and your very mind is corrupted and deceived. It's like it's got a virus. It's like a computer virus. Your software is corrupted and you won't even admit it. And I wanted to come in with the Holy Spirit and go through a program to refix, to erase that virus that has corrupted your hard drive and to make you into a child of God again. And if you just acknowledge you need it, then I will give you everlasting life and cause you to live a life in serving Jesus. But God just can't forgive sin, and we're going to see that he deals with that. After he gets through with these parables, Jesus says to his disciples, okay, now I have to go to the cross. I have to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Why? Because what we really want, if your child or your daughter had been murdered by somebody, do you really want that murderer to go in front of the judge, just beat his chest, not even look at the judge, but hold his head down and beat his chest and say, oh, judge, I have been a sinner. Please have mercy on me. And the judge goes, wow, I'm impressed that you feel so genuinely sorry about murdering that person's daughter or son. I'm going to let you go. We'd all be screaming, no, there's been sin, there's been crime, there has to be justice. The world would be standing justice. And God wants to give justice. He's not a corrupt judge that's just going to let us all off. So what did he have to do? He had to let Jesus go to the cross for us. He put all of yours and my sins, the sins we thought, the sins we did, the sins of everybody that's ever lived on the face of the earth, put them all onto Jesus, and had him spit them on, suffer, be separated from God, die on the cross. So he said, yes, I can pardon you, Kevin, because your sins were placed on Jesus and you believe that he took your sins. And then the world can say, justice, because Jesus died on my behalf. And not Buddha, not some other guru, nobody else. It's the only plan that works where man can be forgiven by a holy and just God, and it can be forgiven judiciously. It can be forgiven where God is still just. And it's the plan that he's had from the very beginning. It's the plan that he's had ever since Adam and Eve did sin. And they wanted to cover themselves with fig leaves. And God says, oh no, you can't cover it with fig leaves because you picked a little leaf off and say, am I okay, God? But I'm going to kill an animal and I'm going to cover you because something innocent died to cover you of your sins. And that's my first example of what's going to suffer. And then thousands of years later, my son Jesus is going to be offered. And you will clothe yourself with Jesus if you believe in him and thus have everlasting life. Verse 15, then they, the common folk flocking to Jesus, also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, it will by no means enter it. So, first of all, to come into the kingdom of God, to be able to go into that kingdom that God is going to set up, we have to become humble and just have a repentance towards the sins that we've committed against God, realize that we're not perfect, and then rely on the blood of Jesus, and we have to come as a little child. We can't, what are little children? You know, I could ask my grandchildren, you're trusting in your bank account? They go, no, you've given us brown money, but we don't even know what to do with it yet. We're not trusting in our bank account. We totally depend on mommy and daddy. You get Madison or Carter away from mommy and daddy for just a few minutes, and they're out on their own. They're just like, whoa, what? Where's mommy, daddy? And when we get to be adult, we're kind of like, oh, okay, I'm kind of got my own thing. I can live my own life. I can trust in myself. I can trust in my bank accounts, 401ks, or my whatever. You can tell I don't have any of those. But I can trust in the things of the world. And we're going to see that his next example is somebody who is trusting in his wealth. He doesn't get to go either. He's trusting in his wealth. He's trusting also in being a good enough person in his own mind. None of us will get to heaven if we come to Jesus in any other way than I am a sinner, undeserved of your consideration. And I come to you as a little child. I'm unable to make it on my own at all. I am like a little kid in the street that if you don't come and rescue me right now, I know I'm dead meat. I know I need you, and I need you today. I need you tomorrow. I need you every day of my life because I am unable to live in this world that I know is really spiritual when I'm so corrupt on my own spiritually because I am a descendant of Adam, a sinner by choice and by mind. And so God, as I walk through this life in the spiritual world, I am going to pray to you. I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to trust in your word to help me get through this spiritual life. And see, true Christians have that relationship with God. They think about him. They love him. They don't just read this as, oh, okay, I think I'll read a novel today. I'm going to read my daddy. My daddy wrote me a love letter. He gave me all kinds of examples about people who decided they wanted to go their own way and what happened when they did. I don't want to be one of those people that goes my own way and all of a sudden I find myself as roadkill. I want to serve this Jesus that so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. So we must be humble and confess that we're lost and come to him as a child. Verse 18, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? Another example Jesus is giving about what does it take to get to heaven. This man came to Jesus and said, hey, good teacher, what do I have to do? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, Jesus wasn't really rebuking the man for calling Jesus good, because Jesus is good, because Jesus was God, and Jesus is God. And Jesus was God in the beginning with the Father, as the scriptures teach. But what he's saying is to this guy who's schmoozing to him is, he goes, do you really know what you're saying? When you're saying good teacher, do you really know what you're saying? And do you know that no one but God is really good? Because I know you're coming to me with a mindset of, you know, I think I'm there. I'm actually pretty wealthy. I'm esteemed in the neighborhood. People think that I'm doing great because I'm wealthy, and therefore God must be shining his face upon me. But I do want to make sure that I get into that kingdom that you're talking about and have been talking about for these months. And so if there's anything I lack, could you tell me? And so Jesus knows he's coming with that attitude of, I'm good, you're good, tell me if there's anything I'm lacking. We're going to see that he doesn't get the response that he was hoping to get from Jesus. And then Jesus says in verse 20, you know the teachings of Buddha and Confucius and Socrates and the Hindu Vedas. How do you measure up? Actually, you should be saying, wait a second, Kevin. That's not what my Bible says. Because it's not what it says, but that's what everybody in the world thinks today. And we got to set them straight. That's not what it says in the Bible. We got to tell them it doesn't matter what Buddha says. It doesn't matter what the Hindu Vedas say. And it doesn't matter what any of these so-called prophets that are the same as Jesus, earlier appearances of Jesus, it's lies from hell to deceive people away from the truth. What did Jesus say? He stuck with the commandments of God because the only God is reflected in the pages of this book. It's the only book reflecting the only God. And there is no other God besides him. And if Buddha was another appearance of Jesus, then Jesus is schizophrenic and he totally changed from the time he was Buddha to the time he was Jesus, because the teachings of Buddha are not the same as the teachings of Jesus. So these people that say it's all the same, well, your God's confused. Because Buddha thinks you just go through the life cycles of several reincarnations, and Jesus says you die and then you face God in judgment. And so which is it? And the Bible is breathed by God, through the apostles, through 40 different writers over 1,500 years to give us one message that we're lost, God is holy, he's the only God, and we have one way to get to him, one rescue plan to get out of this world of sin back into what he created us for, which was to experience his love. And that one way is Jesus. But Jesus says, you know the commandments. As I mentioned before, there's actually 613 commandments of the Old Testament, but he's just going to concentrate on some of the 10 commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Now, how many has he rattled off here? He's rattled off 5 of the 10 commandments. To really understand this is to figure out which ones he left off. If you look at the 10 commandments, there's 4 that relate to man's relationship with God, and there's 6 that relate to man's relationship with man. He rattled off 5 of the ones that relate between man to man, and he does none in the relationship of man to God. This man doesn't have a relationship with God, and he's going to deal with that in a second, but he leaves off one of the commandments between men. What is that? Thou shalt not covet. It's important to realize that out of the list that he gave, do not commit adultery, murder, steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother, there's one more. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, his maidservant, his manservant, his ox, his donkey, whatever. Don't covet. And he's leaving that off, I think, for a purpose. So here's the 10. Here's the 10. There's actually 613. The guy comes to Jesus saying, I'm pretty good. Is there anything I'm missing? He goes, let me give you 5. And then he said to Jesus, all these I've kept from my youth. Now, I didn't get a chance to meet this guy, but I bet you he's a lot like everybody I've met in my life. So I would imagine that chapter 21 is if he had never sinned before, he just did. He lied. And again, the importance is, we're so corrupted in our own mind to not consider the things that we do as sinful as God considers them to be. In other words, when I do talk to people about what's going to happen when you go to heaven, I'm a good person, I say, okay, let's take the good test. And I'll then get into, you know, what again Ray Comfort and others have taught us to do to bring people into the realization that Jesus did with this guy. See, what Jesus did with this guy is to get the guy to realize he's not good. So we should make people realize you're not good. And I'll tell people that say that they're good, have you ever stolen? And they'll, right off the bat, they'll, no, I've never stolen. Not even, I mean, you didn't even ever take a pen from work. You didn't ever, not one single thing. Your brother and sister, when you were growing up and you knew that they had something that you wanted, and, but it was just a little thing. You ever lied? Well, no, are you sure? You just told me that you didn't steal, and then now you did steal. Are you sure you've never lied? Well, maybe just a white lie. I mean, what kind of lies are we talking about? See, our human minds are corrupted. We're going back to the way our God, our little God would call what we do. I didn't lie on purpose. How do you accidentally lie? So, Jesus, again, obviously, he upped the ante with people and he said, you know, you've heard it written, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I tell you. And now, how can God make the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, and how can Jesus stand up and say, I tell you, if you've even lusted after a woman, then you have committed adultery. How people should have been saying, blasphemous, you cannot add to the word of God, and it is blasphemous for anybody to add to the word of God unless what? Unless they're God in flesh. And see, Jesus was saying, but see, really we, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are trying to let you understand you're accountable for your thoughts. Jesus nailed the men with that, which most men are guilty of. And again, Satan knows that. He knows the weaknesses of men. And anybody that gets involved in porno, I want to just bring it up again, as just more and more happens in our society. You're dead meat, you guys, if you get into that world. It's Satan's little world. And I'm going to just say it again. And you women, if Jesus were there, he said, and if any of you women reading your romance novels or look at some other man and say, oh, he's so romantic. If he was my husband, I could truly be a spiritual woman. You too have sinned and committed adultery. Our thought lives have to be brought unto the submission of God, and we have to admit, Lord Jesus, that thought that came into my mind is an abomination to you. Erase it with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Reprogram my mind. The Bible says that he is in the business of reprogramming our minds. Let your mind be renewed day by day. And not to just justify it and say, oh, that's okay. God wants us to have his mind. Well, he said that he was okay. He kept all that. If it's true, he only kept 5% of the 10 laws instead of 613. So when Jesus heard these things, verse 22, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now, come follow me is also blasphemous according to the Jewish religion. The Jewish law would say, you shall have no other gods before you. That's actually one of the four commandments that Jesus left off. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make any graven image and bow down to it. You shall not worship idols. You shall honor the name of God. You shall not take his name in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath. And then the law makes it quite clear, if anybody comes to you leading you astray, away from God, then they are to be stoned to death. But Jesus said to this man, follow me. Now, so either Jesus was God and saying, you shall have no other gods before me, and that means me, follow me, or he was blasphemous and he should have been stoned. And people say the Bible doesn't teach the deity of Jesus or that Jesus never talked about his deity. He talks about his deity right here. You lack one thing. You have to follow me. Because me is God. Following Jesus is following God. And you have to sell all your stuff. But when the rich man heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And apparently, Jesus also knew that it was because he was covetous. Most people that get very rich, if you really look deep, a lot of it is gained at the expense of others. It's covetousness. I mean, I'm not saying that everybody that's rich is covetous. It's just that a rich man who's following Jesus should be careful about how he gets his riches. James says the same thing. Warn the rich. warn the rich that they don't oppress people, it says in the book of James. So he was very wealthy. Now, that was that guy. That guy came to Jesus and said, think I'm pretty good, want to make sure, give me the test. What else do I lack? But you know, for all of you that are believers here, you came to Jesus. What do I lack? And it might have been something different for you. And if you don't know Jesus here today, then I guarantee you, Jesus knows your heart, he knows your situation, and he'd be telling you, and he'd be getting you to the point of, you better be like that tax collector who beats his chest and calls out for mercy, because if you come to me in any other way, and if you don't come as a child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. For me, I was, you know, I wasn't even attempting to be going into heaven. I thought it was just a big joke to go to hell. I used to, you know, my friends and I, when we were doing things that were likely to lead to our death, because we were that crazy, you know, get inebriated to the point of stumbling and jump on our motorcycles and see you in hell. And by the grace and mercy of God, we didn't go there and didn't have to suffer that. But then ultimately, I was also thinking, and I'll just go through reincarnation and somehow I'll be God and stuff. But I realized the emptiness of my life. And so when people told me about the real biblical Jesus, and they told me about the need for me to repent, and that they, praise God, they didn't tell me, read this purpose-driven book and you'll find purpose in your condition that you're in now. They said, there is no purpose for you. You have to get right with Jesus first. Your sin has to be dealt with first. And they told me, you have to confess. And I realized at that point, the weight of my sin upon me, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved hell. I wasn't like the Pharisee. And they said, just kneel with us. Just get on your knees with us. And you just, in your own words, confess that you're a sinner desiring God to take over your life. And literally did that. And then they said, and God will change you. He'll cause you to think differently, to do differently. And he did. And he radically changed my life 33 years ago. And I know he's real. And I know he wants to change, but see, everybody's different in how he comes. And if you're here today and you have never bowed the knee to Jesus, God knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your life. And he's asking you to repent. He's asking you to get humbled. He's asking you to be a little child so you can be in his kingdom of heaven. And then I would say, what's going to prevent you from doing so? Well, this man, he wanted his riches. I can't go into heaven if I have to get rid of my riches. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? Why? Because they trust in their riches. He might be speaking to your heart. You might be thinking, my family will be so upset with me. They think that Christians are a bunch of losers. And, oh, really? And Jesus would be so sad to watch you go, oh, they went away from Jesus sad. They went away from bowing the knee sad because they might be kicked out of the family. They might not be liked at work. How long is family? Well, if you live all of today, it's a day. If you live a week, it's a week. You live a month, it's a month. And then when you die, how long do you live? Forever. In hell or in heaven? So how important is family and friends? Let's say there's somebody that, well, if I really believed in Jesus, I'd have to leave this corrupt job that's caused me to be very wealthy and, you know, I on and on and on and on. How long are riches in America? Probably not very long. Some people think the banking system's about to collapse. Do you realize everything Americans have held so precious and dear? There's many people that are thinking that not only is the mortgage problem hasn't even started to affect our banking system, but there's a $1 trillion credit card problem right behind it. $1 trillion credit card problem. And people used to get their credit cards paid off by taking a home equity loan because we're such an indebted people. Do you realize Americans are the most indebted people in the history of the world? And we've done everything on debt, which the Bible, by the way, tells us not to do. The Bible says that a country that turns away from the laws of God, one of the judgments will be that they become indebted. And as a result of becoming indebted, they will become slaves to aliens, people that are not in their country. And so bankers and others are noticing that these lump sum payoffs to get the credit card back down because people were able to go get a home equity loan to keep the debt game going, they can't go get that debt game. They can't get that home equity loan anymore. And now all of a sudden they're starting to see the beginning of the inability to make credit card payments. And if that falls apart, retirements fall apart, 401ks fall apart, insurance falls apart, the entire structure of Americans' standard of living, way of life is gone. And some people are going to say no to God because they're trusting in what they have in the bank account. Which is going to possibly, if they're right, I'm no expert in these things, but I can read experts, and again, it's not going to be the talking heads on national news that are going to tell you this stuff, but what a foolish thing. What a foolish thing to trust in the temporary riches of this world and deny God. And although we would suffer horribly too, as people that believe in Jesus, I tell people that say, Kevin, what about this? It's kind of scary. And I go, yeah, isn't it nice to know that we only carry a green card here in America? Now, for those who don't know, aliens that are in America from Mexico, they get a green card so they can work here in America, but they're not citizens. You know what? We as Christians, we're really green carded in America. Where's our real citizenship? In heaven, in God's kingdom that's coming, which will never be corrupted. It'll never go broke. It'll never have to get into war. It'll never have horrible things happen. It's going to be Jesus is coming back, and we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever in a kingdom of righteousness. And we only get that because we have bowed the knee, humbled ourselves, and said, Jesus, save me a sinner. And I need you today, I need you tomorrow. But he said, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And some people, here's the two views on it. One is literal. You can't cram a camel through an eye of a sewing needle. That's impossible. And so God is saying it's impossible for a rich man to get in the kingdom of heaven. Others say, well, you know, that's not really what he meant, because they called the city gate, when a city had a gate open during the day, it was the big gate and everybody could come through. You shut the big gate, there's the little gate at night, so that an army can't come at night into your city. So you have the little gate, and they would call that the eye of the needle. And if somebody wanted to come, if they got stuck outside, they didn't get to the city yet during their travels at night, and they go, oh, you know, could you let me into the city to be protected? Well, you can't, because we shut the big gate, and you got to get through the little gate, you got a camel. And so the way the story goes is if you unloaded the camel completely, then you get them through the gate, and then you load the camel back up, and then you could get in through the gate. Others say, no, you couldn't even get a camel through there. And having been on a camel in Israel and realizing the way those guys get up and get down, I would agree with that. In any case, the Lord is saying it's very difficult. You got to let all your baggage, you can't be trusting in wealth to get into the kingdom of heaven. And he says, and those who heard said, Jesus, who then can be saved if the rich don't get to go to heaven? Isn't that the way people think? People think, man, God really likes them. They're rich. And the disciples were totally corrupted with that idea. And Jesus says, nope, it's not the rich. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, it is impossible to get into heaven showing up with money. It is impossible. This rich man's not going to show up at the gates and say, hey, Peter, you know, you said in Acts chapter 1, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk, but yeah, here's some gold and silver. Can you let me in? It's not going to happen. We will not approach Jesus with any wealth, any of our good deeds, nothing else but humility before him. So, in summary, who gets to go to the kingdom? The humble, the childlike. Those who keep all the laws. If you kept all the laws in mind and in deed, you would get to go. But if you didn't do that, by those who realize that they didn't keep all the laws, and those who know that they're not going to get in there with their money. Then Peter said, well, we have left you. We have left all and followed you. Probably saying, so do we make it, Jesus? We've left it all. Well, that's just another work. And Jesus says, verse 29, so he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, meaning for the sake of Jesus, because Jesus is the kingdom of God that's coming, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come everlasting life. If you truly let it all go, nothing in the world means more than Jesus. Nothing. Not money, not friends, not mom who says don't believe in that Jesus or I'm going to kick you out of the house, not dad that says don't believe in Jesus unless or I'll kick you out of the house, or brother or sister or friend or anything else, that you will give everything. Nothing means more than being saved by Jesus. Then you'll get to the kingdom of heaven. And besides that, you'll get a big family. You know, as Les mentioned during the fellowship time, the koinonia that God gives. We're all family. That's why we say, hey, brother, hey, sister. That's why we all know about our brother that's in North Korea that's going to be publicly executed soon. And that's why some have written letters to embassies, because he's our brother. No, nobody leaves the things of this world that doesn't gain a hundredfold in the world to come, because the children of God are a family, and we all have love for one another. Those that love God love one another. And we realize that we're brothers and sisters in him. And if we're willing to make Jesus number one, which is the same as obeying the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Nothing more important than we will also have everlasting life. Verse 31, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. And he says the Son of Man instead of the Son of God, because the Son of Man is the one who came to die on a cross for us. The Son of God is coming in power and great glory sometime in the future to set up his eternal kingdom. So he's saying all the prophets pertaining to the suffering Messiah who would be beaten, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted on our behalf, all of it is about to happen. For he, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Man, will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, spit upon. They will scourge him, kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This thing was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So here's when the kingdom is coming, when it's not coming. It's not happening in your generation. It's not going to come with observation. It's going to come like the lightning. It's going to come in the future. It's going to come when the days are like Noah. Who gets to go into the kingdom? The humble, not the proud, not the person trusting in their wealth. Only the humble will get to come. And by the way, even those humble that would cry out to God and beat their chest in order for the Father to be just in forgiving them and allowing them to be forgiven of their sins and sent into heaven, I must fulfill the prophets. I must go to the cross. I must be spit upon, mocked, scourged, and thrown up on a cross and die on their behalf. I, who has never sinned, I who have never sinned, and don't deserve to die, will allow all the sins of the world to be placed upon me and go to the cross and make a way for you to go to heaven. And it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what is meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out saying, Jesus! Which we have to remember, his name in Hebrew means God is salvation. God is salvation. Savior, Son of David, meaning you're the Messiah. You're the one promised by God to save man. Have mercy on me. Mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. What I deserve is hell. Give me healing. Open my eyes. And actually, we know by the way Jesus treated him, and open the eyes of my heart to faith, because he believed in God. So here is disciples who have eyes to see, ears to hear. Jesus tells them, I must die on your behalf after all this teaching of what it takes to get to heaven. And they go, what are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about? Suffering, dying, being spit upon and raising from the dead? What are you talking about in your kingdom? Aren't we going, Jesus, because we gave up everything for you? And Jesus, they're blind, but this blind man sees. And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why would they tell him to be quiet? Because he's blind. God must not like him. God is judging him for his sins or the sins of his parents. He's useless. He's not supposed to waste Jesus' time. We're here. We need Jesus' attention because we're good. And see, the whole world's corrupted. But Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Because Jesus said, not using the authority of Yahweh, he didn't say in the name of Yahweh, receive your sight. He said, receive your sight. Because he was God. So the seeing couldn't see. And instantly Luke goes, but the blind could see. The blind could see that Jesus was Savior. The blind could see that he was Messiah, son of David. And then he gives one more in chapter 19, and we'll quickly go through this. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And I've been to this part of Jericho, the road leading up to Jerusalem, which Jesus was on. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. He had ripped off his countrymen to the max. He was a Jew, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, because he had heard the teachings of Jesus. And see, here a sinner who wants to go hear Jesus, as compared to sinners who don't want to go see Jesus. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And if you can't get to Jericho today, because the Palestinians own it and it's very dangerous, but we were on the very road that leads to Jerusalem, and sycamore trees were there that were 2,000 years old. And I couldn't help but think, if God hadn't preserved the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus jumped up into. There's a little sign out there. One of these trees could have been the one that Zacchaeus as I've said before, our Jewish tour guides, they wanted us to just look through the bus window. There it is. We got to go because this is, just before 2000, in 1999. And they didn't want to go, but okay, here's the bus. Look through the window. I want to go get a good picture up close to that sign. And they said, if we see people coming, like look like they're going to shoot up the bus, then we're going to take off without you. But we got the picture. I was able to get off, get the picture that this sycamore tree was alive. It was alive when Zacchaeus was there. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Jesus says, "You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you." He saw Zacchaeus. He knew Zacchaeus. He knew Zacchaeus had heard the teachings of the Word of God. He knew that Zacchaeus was actually convicted of how he was ripping off his countrymen because it was a violation of the law of God. And he knew he didn't care about violating the law of God because he was getting rich and he was just thinking about this life. But he wanted to repent of that. So he sees, "You're drawing near to me, Zacchaeus, and I'm going to demonstrate to this whole self-righteous clan that's with me that I will forgive anyone, no matter what they have done. And I will take you as a child of God, no matter what they think of me doing so. I will forgive the vilest offender. Zacchaeus, I'm staying in your house." But when they, the self-righteous, saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." What does that mean when we say Jesus is ministering to a sinner in mockery? It means that I'm not a sinner. I don't yet see my own sin for what it is. Then Zacchaeus stood in front of everyone and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." Now he was already a son of Abraham by the blood flowing through his veins, but now he's a son of Abraham by faith. He's also a believer in the God of Israel. Why? Because he has demonstrated, "God, I'm a sinner, and I want to repent." People that come to Jesus repent of the sins. And even when they fall into sin again, because we still fall into sin, we have a different attitude towards it. Instead of just getting away, we're abhorred by the sin because we know it abhors our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask for his help to cleanse us. even now, of sin. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to his house, because he is also a son of Abraham by faith. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Who gets to get into the kingdom? The humble, who confesses he is lost. The repentant, Zacchaeus, I want to give back what I've stolen from people. Do you realize how bad he really was? He goes, if I've taken by false accusation, in other words, he would make up stories to the Romans about some of his countrymen. He would make up stories, falsely accuse them, to then get money from them. They'd give a little to the Romans and keep the rest. Can you imagine the people are saying, he ripped me off. And Jesus is going to forgive him. Yep, that's what he's going to do. Because Zacchaeus was cut to the heart and wanted to repent. Not those who think they keep the law are going to get into heaven. Not those who think their riches are proof they deserve heaven. Not those who are willing, but those who are willing to leave everything. Everything in this life for the sake of following Jesus, that he's number one in our life. And what more should we do? Jesus so loved us that he came to die on the cross to make that narrow way to get back to God. And we're so deceived to live in this world thinking that anything really can compete with living with the God who created us. I mean, if you're saying, man, I just can't give up this, I don't want to do that, then really sit down and ask yourself, how worth it is it in light of eternity? Why shouldn't I just give my life to Jesus now? Let him have the life that he created. Let me just start living the life as the way God intended it to be, that we would experience his love and we would also treat him like our father and be like a little child in a home saying, Daddy, I want to do what you want me to do because it's your home and I need you because I want to love you. And that is what Jesus came to do, is to make that way that we could get back to Daddy, to get back to the one who loved us and created us. And in closing today, we don't do this often, but I am going to do it today. Maybe you've been here and you really have, over the weeks or months that people have witnessed to you, you've said, you know, I want to believe in this Jesus, but I just have never really taken that time to confess to people that I do. I want to turn away from sin and I want Jesus to take charge of my life. I'd encourage you in just a second to just testify of him. To just say, I want everybody here to know that, just like Zacchaeus stood up in the middle of everybody and said, you know this, Jesus? I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn to him. I'm going to tell everybody, all my tax collecting friends and everybody I've ripped off, I'm following him from now on. To stand up and just say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And if today you're coming and you just, I want to follow him before another day goes by. I don't know if I have tomorrow. What a crazy thing to hold on to the things of life when we don't know if we have tomorrow. I want to get right with God now, because Paul the Apostle says, now is the day of salvation. So is there anybody that has but wants to make it public, or wants to be public today, to say, I want this group of, we're friendly, we're not going to feed you to the lions for saying you want to believe in Jesus. Is there anybody that says, you know, I've never publicly said it, but I want to believe in Jesus and I want people to know? Is there anybody here today that would like to make that public confession before God and before man? Yeah. Praise God. And your name? All right. Praise Jesus. We'll pray for me. Anybody else want to take a stand for Jesus today? Okay. Let's just collectively pray for me then. Father, we just thank you for the testimony of me. And Lord, although we don't know, you do. You know all that she's gone through in life. And as she's just confessed that at one point she was deceived into turning away from you and even pursuing Satan. Lord, that you're so awesome to forgive. And so often you're patient, Lord, long-suffering with us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge in you. And Father, we pray for that you would just fill her with an extra portion of your spirit of joy, of just knowing, Lord, that you shower with that forgiveness. And Father, I just thank you for this time that we've been able to have in your word. Lord, even as the apostles and disciples didn't understand your words, and even as much as we can understand them today, I confess to you, I still don't totally understand the awesomeness of your love for us. The awesomeness of what it was to pour yourself into the form of a human being, to suffer at the hands of the men you had created and came to die for, all because you so loved us, you wanted to make a way for us to be healed of the sin that beset us and the death that was certain if we weren't healed. Father, we rejoice in that gift that you sent to us through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for all the saints here that have already bowed the knee to your Son, that we would just even cast off other cares of this world that are hindering us from walking in the devotion to our Savior that you would desire for us to have for the filling, that extra filling of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son,
that He can't be approached because He's so holy, unless we're clean, unless we're made holy, and only made holy by the precious blood of Jesus. God bless you, keep you in His care this week as you serve Him. And if there's anybody here that really, they want to talk more, then I'm going to be up here for a few minutes, as if I see anybody that comes that wants to just talk more because they haven't made that decision but want to, then I'll be here for a few minutes. God bless you. And serve Him this week as He loves you. In Jesus' name, amen.